All right. Well, today we begin a new series where we called it About with Doubt. And it's overcoming fear with faith. You know, and today I'm going to focus really on fear and what that's all about and how does that happen in our lives. And then as we progress in this series, we'll look at what God does with faith and then how they work together, because it is an ongoing battle. We all struggle with things we fear. And we fight fear with faith. In fact, faith is the only thing that can overcome fear. So we must learn to strengthen our faith, and then we must learn to exercise it. Fear and doubt are two of the most ongoing opponents we face in life. They are ever present. It is truly like a long prize fight. Round by round, we face the 1-2 punches of these enemies, fear and doubt. We get little rest in between, just like in a boxing match or UFC nowadays. We get little breaks in between the rounds, but fear and doubt always show up again because life's changes take place and circumstances change and situations come up and new fears arise. Why are we such a fearful people? Well, because things to fear encompass us on all sides. That's why. If you don't believe me, just listen to the presidential candidates talk. They tell us in every possible way we are not safe and secure. And we should fear not only everyone and everything, but we should fear each other. And by gosh, if the other candidate wins, we should really fear that. We are a fear-based people. And then we add all onto that our personal fears in our own family, in our own lives. We are fear-based, and you know what fear causes us to be? Cynical. We become cynical about life. We don't really believe much will change. We become doubt-filled. I don't know if that's going to work. I don't know. So before we talk about getting in the ring and winning the battles against doubt and fear, we need to know some things about our opponent. First of all, fear sells itself, and we are all buying. Do you know that advertising agencies have a technique, and it's called the fear appeal? And most advertisements are about the fear appeal. You create a fear in someone. Let me give you an example. About 85 years ago, nobody wore underarm deodorant. It was an unheard of thing. But a company came up with, you know what? You may be successful. You may be a wonderful person, but you got body odor. And that body odor is going to be a problem in your life and in your relationships. People didn't even know they had that problem. Now they are fearful of that problem. But take heart. The fear appeal always has a solution. And you know what the name of the first deodorant was? Odor, oh no. And they started selling it. Same thing with mouthwash. In fact, the word halitosis was made up by the advertising agencies. They people didn't even know they had bad breath. They just called it breath. Toothpaste. Most products we buy were birthed with a fear appeal. Tell them they're lacking, make them fearful of that, and provide a solution. Politics is all about that. What really gets gnarly in our lives is when we do not have a solution to the fears. Because fear and faith have this in common. They talk about an unseen future. Our personal fears are based on something we can't see. So we usually go to worst-case scenarios. And fear does four things to us. It'll cause us to fight. It'll cause us to flight, to run away. It'll cause us to freeze, and we don't know what to do, and we just start sinking. Or it'll cause us to overreact. We start going nuts. Fear is kind of like a rocking chair. You're moving, but you're not going anywhere. It's just living in our head. Now, there are some fears that are necessary and important, because there are fearful things that we need to, you know, look both ways before you cross the street. It's always a good idea. That's a good fear. And there's many others, but many, many, many of our fears come from right inside us and encompass us. Do you know that if you read the newspapers or any of the online newspapers or news or watch, you know that all news in America is owned by 6 companies? In fact, they don't even call it news anymore. It's called entertainment. Did you know that the biggest thing going on last week in America was a car chase? Because everybody had it. Everybody had it. You know, you are fed by these people to be fearful. Do you know that the actual crime rate in the United States has dropped in the last 20 years? You'd never know that by looking at any news article. It's like it's skyrocketing. Do you know that terrorist acts are way down from what they were in the 70s? But you would think they're at your door. Now, there are stuff out there, but I'll tell you what, fear sells. And we are buying. Go into any bookstore. Well, there's very few Christian bookstores anymore, but you Google on and go to get into Christian book distributors or something, and you go to the prophecy section. Woo! All kinds of books. More and more are coming. And if there's a hiccup in the Middle East, we got a new book about it and how that fits into the scenario. Is the end coming? Sure, it's coming. But Jesus said over and over again, don't worry. You be about the Father's business. You're not going to know the day or the time. You're not even going to know the times, because we think we're in the times. You know, the people in World War II definitely thought they were in the times. We're definitely in the end times, but that started a long time ago. But see, fear sells. You know, when I was young and growing up, people driving with their kids in the cars never wore seatbelts. In fact, nobody ever wore one. In fact, I don't even remember if they got, you know how it slides down into the car? Now they have it to where it sticks up and it's on a little thing, so you really can't slide. In my day, they slide down and nobody ever looked for them. It was like, seatbelts were like a nuisance because you sat on them. So you'd have to move them out of the way. No one thought of the danger the parent was putting their child in. And we definitely did not think of those parents as being negligent. We've come a long way from throwing 8 kids into the back of a station wagon. But I wonder how many children and adults needlessly lost their lives in accidents because of that lack of a simple safety precaution. Heck, I never wore a helmet ever riding a bike or a skateboard. Ever. And I think I ate lead paint at some point in my journey. I think I did that. But today we're all parents. You don't even drink out of hoses anymore. I went to buy some hoses and it says they have hoses that are safe to drink out of. It's like, what? Now we have to make a hose safe? What does that do? It causes fear. If I don't have the right hose, then, you know, my God, my kid. When I was young, we had no cell phones, obviously. My parents didn't know where I was half the time. I never called in. They never called me. Now, if you're going, you know, if we don't, we have a in and out about 3 blocks from our house, 4 blocks maybe. It's like our 13-year-old grandson wants to go to in and out. It's like, oh my God, is that? Oh my God. Oh God, that's a busy street out there. Oh boy. You know, somebody could get him. Oh. It's like kids get dropped off by cars everywhere. Why? Because we've been sold a fear that there is a bad guy behind every tree. There are bad guys. But it's like if we're not watching our kid, oh my God, somebody's going to take him. You know? And it's like, you know, crossing a busy street. I never crossed at crosswalks. Why would I walk down there when I want to go over here? You just, you know, it's a different world. Here's the truth about every generation. They mess up the next generation. Every generation sows seeds of fear and doubt into the next generation based on themselves. I want to read a couple things, because here's the thing, a couple generational things. If you're alive in this room, you've been born in one of the last 4 generations. See, fear comes from somewhere. The enemy, of course, in the spiritual realm sows fear, but we do a great job of sowing it ourselves. In fact, I Teresa and I now buy vitamins specifically for getting old, because I don't want to have dementia. And it says if you take this, it says, hey, the chances are you're gonna. Has anyone in your house ever died? Just fill in the blank of. Well, you need to take these things so you don't die like that. Because fear is based on mortality. We fear because we fear we're going to lose something. Whether it's financial security, economic security, health, children, spouses. I mean, fear is based on something is going to die in your life, and you don't want that to happen. So take these precautions. You don't want to lose. And we are surrounded by it. We have been programmed to fear. That's why it is such a powerful enemy. So, you're one of 4 generations. If you were born between the years 1925 and 1945, you are considered what's called a builder generation. You survived the Great Depression. It's also called the greatest depression, greatest generation for those people fought in World War II, in the Korean War. For they faced depression and war rationing. They knew what it was like to live with little tickets, that you could buy so much bread, you could buy so much milk, you could get so much fuel because of the war effort. They knew what it was to lack, and they overcame these deprivations. They learned the value of it was we before me because of the Great Depression and because of the wars. They had a mentality of the group. And they built because they never wanted to be poor like that again. And that's when roles in the homes became somewhat clearly defined in the last 4 generations, which have an impact on us, is where the father worked and the mother raised the children. The father's input and relationship with the children wasn't near as important as bringing home the bacon and providing. Because both mom and dad grew up with the idea of, well, grew up with the experiences of loss and rationing and poverty nationally as well as personally. And they were afraid of that. And so their idea was to provide. And so many of the great buildings and the great building of our economy was through these people. Saving, they were big savers. They wanted to build a better life. They were all about building a secure life. They were birthed into the we need each other and we take care of each other style of life. Sacrifice now for a better future. They had a big picture. That's why they could save and they would invest. And they lived by the big picture. Sacrifice now for the future. They didn't realize, though, in that sacrifice now, they sacrificed their kids oftentimes. Loyalty was a big deal to them. That's why many of those people would work in the same company their whole life and get a retirement from that company. And a watch. And retirement was a big deal to them. And loyalty in companies was huge. But their out-of-balance work ethic took its toll on relationships. It was the beginning of the skyrocketing divorce rate and truly the foundation that you and I live in now of broken families. The generation after them, my generation, the boomers, called them hypocrites. They talked about the family, but they never spent any time with the family. They talked family, but they seemed, at least in the eyes of the boomers, about money. So what do? We bounce the other way. Boomers are anyone born between 1946 and 1964. They're the first generation that experienced divorce, or the beginning of divorce, as a common thread in American life. I remember when I was a young kid, there was only one family of all my friends that had a divorced mom and dad, where mom was raising the kids alone, and it was so unique to us. But by the time I got out of high school, it was becoming more and more common. They were the first generation, the boomers, to really experience the drug culture, the hippies of the 60s and the 70s. Why? The fear of giving in to corporate life, spending your life in one company, neglecting the family. That's why they became the love generation. Hippie love, peace. We just want people to get along. Tune in and tune out. And drugs became an alternate lifestyle, along with divorce. And we saw that becoming more and more commonplace. We had an unpopular war, whereas in the builders, they had popular wars. The people supported World War II. It was us against the world of wrong. We came in, and then we get into Vietnam, and all the protesting and all the stuff going against that. Then we had all the racial breaking down of integration. It was a tough generation. And religion, which was prevalent in the builders, starts to take a back seat. And that's when we opened up to the New Age and to what is God doing? Who is God? This is the generation whose parents strove to provide all the material goods they lacked growing up. So this generation, the boomers, have been searching for inner fulfillment. Even today, the boomer generation loves to read books on self-help. We always are looking for self-help. Now, as this generation is aging, we're looking for self-help and health. Self-help and all the right foods to eat and all the wrong foods. Somehow now, organic. You ain't eating organic. You're basically sinning. It turned from we before me into me before we. Meet my needs. Take care of myself. And therefore, the divorce rate blossomed again. According to a 2013 study by the Centers for Disease Control, suicide rates rose nearly 30% during the past decade in this generation, or in this group of people, the boomers. You know that middle-aged to older men are one of the leading groups of suicide? The do-it-your-own-way, do-your-own-thing generation is finding the answer is not in you. And they don't know where to look because they've spent a lot of time looking inward, trying to find who I am. And when they get old and find out they haven't found it, it's not in them. It ain't in money like their dads and moms had. And then the boomers come in and it's all about us and finding myself, and we begin to find out it's not found there either. What do we do now? We are the ones that instituted the midlife crisis. So the boomers raised their children to be skeptical of authority. I remember when I was young, it was a question authority. Don't do it just because they said to do it. We were rebellious, and we passed that down to our kids. We talked love is the answer, but we were really selfish in a lot of ways. The next generation called us hypocrites. You talk love and relationship, and yet you're constantly splitting. And the kids pay the price. So that generation, the next one to follow us is the Generation X. See, every generation is working out their own fears and then passing on new fears. So when you're dealing with your fears, it's not just you coming up with stuff. You get the accumulation of this enemy that eats at our soul. So I want to spend today letting you know what it is you're fighting. Because one of the things in sports, and since we're using the boxing analogy, is you study your opponent. It's hard to beat an opponent you don't know anything about. So you study your opponent. So today we're studying, where did this fear come from? Just in our generations. And if you look through the scripture, every generation messes up the next generation. So the following generation after the 64s are called Generation X. They are the people born between 65 and 84. They are the second generation products of divorce and drugs and lack of religion and a search for hope. They are seeking to find what is real. I've been to many conferences, and it says if you want to reach the younger people, you better be real, because they are looking for authentic and real, because they look at the older generation as skeptical. We said one thing, we did another. What is true? What is real? Didn't work. Finding yourself, the answer wasn't there. This generation comes up as the products of all that, and they're looking at it and going, well, what is real? What does count? And the older generation is amazed at their rebelliousness and amazed at how they function and how they struggle so much. To reach their hearts, one needs to be more than a talker. They need to be a walker. What is real, they look for, that I can buy into? This is the generation that birthed punk rock, for some of you here. And, of course, anarchy. They're just angry. They did not stand for too much, but stood against a lot. You ask a punker, what do you stand for? They don't know, but they'll tell you what they're against. They did not practice when they were young, seeking cover under their desk in preparation for a nuclear attack, like my generation did. Growing up in the 80s and the 90s were, for the most part, boom years economically for the United States. So they see success in everything, but they also see the excess. They're the generation that got trophies for participating. They didn't even have to accomplish nothing. If they showed up, yay, Billy. They saw the dot-com, the e-commerce, email, e-dating, free overnight shipping. No waiting, get it now. But values were hard to find for that generation. They didn't know what to value. Because they didn't value what my generation said to value. And my generation didn't value what the older generation said to value, the builders. And so these guys, three into it, are wondering, what do we value? And family continued to spiral downward. The next generation called them hypocrites. The excesses they had, the freedom they had to do crazy things, led to the cry for environmentalism. They said, maybe we'll find it in environment. You notice a lot of Gen Xers are big on the environment. Because if we take care of Mother Earth, and all those things are important. Jobs are important. Every generation gives pluses. And then creates fears. And the next generation latches on to the fears along with the other fears. Next generation is the millennials or Gen Y. Born between 1985 and 2000. The youngins. They're the third generation we're talking about today. Divorce, drugs, and dysfunction are rampant. They are the first wired generation. This generation is only known technology. They do not know what it's like to not have that stuff. They don't comprehend a world that isn't social media driven. They don't get it. They don't know what it was like to ride your bikes everywhere. But they are disconnected relationally. They are socially very connected, but they are a profoundly lonely generation, and they're isolated. They are the generation right now that has the highest suicide rate. And much of their outlook on life is cynical and lonely. 1,000 friends on Facebook is nothing. In fact, this generation really doesn't even use Facebook that much. In fact, if you're a big Facebooker, you're like old school. I hate to say that because I'm old school. But if you look at Facebook, notice all your friends, nobody is like 25 and under. Because they do something different. For example, in the Gen Y, the millennials born between 85 and 2000, the number of notable school shootings in 1960 was one. In the 1980s, there were 27 school shootings in America. The 1990s saw 58 shootings in schools. And from 2000 to 2012, there were 102 school shootings. This may seem crazy, but that's an increase of more than 10,000% in just over 50 years. More than 70% of the shooters in all shootings since 2000 were born after 1980, and a disturbingly high number were around the ages of 14 and 15 years old. Though some had mental disorders, all felt lonely, were outcast, and were disassociated from their schools or families. But there is more going on. The millennials are considered or perceived as the entitlement generation. Many employers complain of the demands of their entry-level millennials. They want to climb the mountain, but they want to start near the top. They do not understand going to the bottom and working your way up. They do not see life like that. They see the prosperity of the generations before them. They see that money is rampant. Drug addiction in that age bracket is phenomenal. They do not see purpose. With all this stuff, they are a highly distracted generation. Because what is perceived by the older generations as entitlement, they just want everything, is in reality impatience. This impatience in the millennials, and some of you have kids that are millennials, is born of three things. First, it's a general misunderstanding in their mindset that things like success, money, or happiness should come instantly. They kind of believe that things should be instant. Their whole world is instant. Why would this section of the world not be instant? They struggle in understanding that. They live in a generation where books and messages and everything is received, even overnight shipments. On Amazon, you receive it tomorrow, sometimes today. They perceive life like that. Secondly, and more unsettling, is that the Gen Yers, the millennials, have grown up in a world where technology manages relationships. Remember when you called people and talked to them? Now we do. We text them a quick sentence. That relationship, many of our relationships and friendships are managed by a text. It's just a quick communication of what's going on. And I get it. It's easier. You can cut through all the, hey, how's your day going? La, 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 la. Who cares? Okay, I need this. I want that. What are you doing here? What time are we meeting? I don't care about what kind of day you're going. I don't care. I care, but I don't care, right? In fact, on my phone, and I'm sure you guys all got it, if the phone rings, I can hit a button and it pulls up like six responses. Can't talk right now, call you back later, you know. I could easily talk right now, but I don't know. I'd rather do this other thing that I'm doing on social media than talk to you on social media. It's a crazy world, man. Hey, listen. We have Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, Xbox, PS4, and other ways of electronically playing and communicating. You know, my grandson sits with massive headphones thing across here and plays Xbox with people I don't know who they are. He doesn't know who they are. They got some name up there, you know, Hobo 478332. Who's that? That's Hobo 8432. He's got more guns than me. And they talk to each other. Never have seen each other once. They would never be a friend. See, this is where the loneliness comes in. They would never be a friend to call in a crisis. See, a true friend is someone you can call in a crisis and they will come help you. Some of us like to collect friends on Facebook, us older folks. I'll tell you what, there's only a handful of those people that would ever do anything for you. They like to look at your pictures or whatever. But this generation is completely distracted all the time. That's why they say when you're preaching to the which one am I dealing with here? The millennials, when you're preaching to them, keep it to 10 minutes because they lose you after about four. And some of you in here, I've seen you on your phone. Some of you in here, it kills you, not, you older folks, not to be on Facebook for an hour and a half here. Because somebody might have put a meme up there. That would be awesome to read and inspiring. Did I say that right? Good. That's another thing. Meme. M-E-M-E. Really? It's a meme. So, that's just a little issue I have. And third, since these guys have grown up with all these technologies, they believe they are better at multitasking. They believe they can do four things at one time efficiently and effectively. What they really are better at is being distracted continually. Do you know that ADD and ADHD has shot up 66% between 2000 and 2010? You know what they believe? They believe a bunch of the ADD, ADHD is simply environmentally caused because of the continual distractions with everything in life. They cannot focus for lengths of time. And that's a frontal lobe dysfunction, which helps us to focus. Maybe the problem with millennials is they have an addiction to distraction. And an entire generation has become addicted to the dopamine effects of text messages and Facebook and Instagram, because that's what it does. When you check that stuff, it shoots a little dopamine up to you, your brain, and it's a feel-good. And we get addicted, just like that mouse going on that bottle with some kind of reward. There's a mental reward we get, just like any addiction creates that dopamine rush, and which creates in us a desire for more. So distraction keeps them going, but yet internally they are very lonely. So this generation will probably be a generation that struggles to find fulfillment even more than the generation before them, while having many more ways to get lost and trying to find it. And the last generation, which we don't know the exact effects of that, is called Generation Z. They're everyone up to this point that have been born after the year 2000. They are the children of Generation X and Generation Y. So we don't know exactly what's going to happen to them, but we know this. They are tech savvy. Their DNA is technology. My youngest grandson knows how to use an iPad. He's 3 years old. He knows more about the iPad than I do. My six-year-old grandson can help me on a computer. It is in their DNA. They are immersed. So they're going to have some issues. In the meantime, this latest generation born after 2000, over 50% of those kids are born out of wedlock in single-family homes. The dysfunction continues to be passed down. The fears are being passed down. They're going to look at the generations above them and say, you searched in everything, and we still don't have it. What is it all about? We have everything, and I'm the loneliest person around. Well, that was fun. The good news is this, you guys. All times have been troubling. We may think You know, nobody knows the trouble we've seen. Everybody has seen trouble. And every generation harms the next one, along with blessing it. This is the good news. God is still on the throne and still doing what He's always done, redeeming and restoring people to their intended destiny. Restoring them to a relationship with God, doing an inside job on them, and healing the broken, the fear, all the stuff inside of us, and blessing us to have relationships with other people, and making us feel comfortable in our skin and at home on this planet in the sense of this is where we belong. God is a connecting God to every generation. The beautiful thing about God is He's the same generation to generation. It says in Lamentations 5:19, "You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation." He's always fixing the generations. That's why many of us in here, we checked out on religion at some point in our lives, and then as God begins to become something in our lives, because all the areas we ran into, whatever our fears drove us from and drove us into, we find it to be empty. And then God begins to work in our lives. Same thing He's been doing from generation to generation. In Hebrews, it says, in Daniel 4:13, "How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." Hebrews 13:8 tells us, "And Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever." He's always restoring because He always loves people. What is meant to harm us in our generation, we can say like Joseph did in Genesis 50 when his generation tried to harm him. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So when God deals with you, it's not only about you, it's about you to be a blessing to lives. The only hope for this country is God's kids. And then God begins to put us into balance in all those areas where we're out of balance. Then He begins to show, see, if I'm going to fight fear, I have to know where it came from. I have to know the opponent. And He's always trying to sell Himself. He wants to sell Himself for me to fight, for me to run, for me to freeze and stop. How many of us have been stopped in life by our fears? How many have been stopped in life because of our misunderstandings? Or He wants us to overreact. Beautiful thing, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he's in a relationship, and that relationship had collapsed, and God's attempting to restore it, desiring to restore it, and he's saying, "You know what, man, Joe? I just got to the place where I quit fighting everything about the relationship." I go, "Isn't that awesome?" Because that's what fear will do. I might get hurt here, so I have to punch you first, emotionally, verbally, whatever which way. This was going to happen, so I have to overreact. Every hill's a hill to die on. I go, I've asked people many a times, "Why are you fighting so hard over this?" They don't know. But it's important at some level. A week from, sometimes, I'll tell you a secret. Sometimes I don't, when people call me in a panic to counsel, I'll go, "You know what, I can't get you in until next week." Why? Figure it out. And almost invariably, when they come in that next week, it's like, "You know, I don't really know what I was tripping on last." But I got a new trip right now I'm working on. It's like, because sometimes we just make a mountain out of a molehill because that's, we can do it. Because we overreact because it strikes a fear in us. So what is the bottom line? The answer is we need a new trainer. When you're going into a fight, your trainer is a big deal. Having the wrong trainer, huge. I really can't go into it anymore because we got to get out of here. But next week we'll talk about a little bit more about Jesus being our trainer. gives us the Holy Spirit to train us to fight the battle. And then we have to trust the way Jesus does it. And here's the other thing. To win a fight, you have to be able to imagine that you can. So the second thing you need to know before you ever get in the ring to deal with fear is you got to believe you can overcome it. I've been a coach and I've played sports a lot. And there, I'll tell you what, there have been games going in, I knew we weren't winning. That is not an inspiring way to go into a game. Because then you start thinking, I have to just go in there and minimize how I get hurt. You have to imagine. You need a holy imagination. Because we have been given unholy imaginations that fear everything. How many of us, when anything ever happens, our imagination takes us to worst case scenario? Wouldn't it be awesome if we had best case scenario? You know what? I'm messed up right now, but I think I can do that. Even if I stay messed up. But fear will tell you, this messed up thing, that's the end of you. And we go, duh, you selling it, I'm buying it. How should I respond? In running, in hopelessness, in depression, what should I respond here? See, the problem is, oftentimes there's no solution. Jesus said, hey, listen, in this world you're going to have problems. Don't worry, I've won the battle of the world. When you have that person being your trainer, you won all the world battle? Yes. And you want to be my trainer in my little world? Yeah. It's a winner-winner. And you'll never leave me or forsake me in the battle? He doesn't go, you know what? I only know about the first three rounds. I didn't think you'd get to four. I thought you'd be knocked out by now. You're in fourth round. Gotta go. Good luck. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So here's what you need to do today. You need to understand what generation you came from. You need to understand that in that generation you were fed stuff, and the generations after that are feeding stuff too, and we're in this. And fear is it surrounds us. Like the English language scares me. So let's get out of here, huh? So finally, let's close with this. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, right where you're at right now, what's praiseworthy in it? What's excellent in it? What's good in it? It says what? Think about these things. Imagine that. Train the amount. That's the fight. That's our preparation to fight fear, is training the way we look at things and trusting the trainer and his ways. Amen? Amen. How many want to do that? Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these guys. Let's stand up. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these guys. I pray your blessing upon them. Father, give us some insight this week, Lord God, into our fears. Let us observe our mind this week and see what fears we allow to just pummel us. God, show us some fears that we buy into, and then give us the strength to come hardcore with 1-2 against it. We got the best trainer. We got the creator. And we've got an imagination that can be holy and lined up with his. So we thank you for that, and we want to practice that this week. How many say amen?
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a great day.